Our scripture today is from Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. For this, brothers and sisters, our first Lord's Day of 2026, we are taking yet another reading from one of Paul's epistles, his letter to the church in Ephesus. This letter, much like that of Paul's letter we read a couple weeks ago from Philippi, is also considered a prison epistle. The city of Ephesus, as you may recall, was the capital of the Roman province in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. Ephesus was a port city, and it sat at the mouth of the Caistor River, feeding into the Aegean Sea. And as such, it was a port city, a city that would have seen a large influx of people through trade, ideas, and of course, along with that would be religion as well. In fact, the city, of course, not only being a worldly city, a Gentile city, but it was a devout pagan city. It was the home of one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana, aka Artemis, in which, of course, would provide a strong tourism, if you will, pilgrimage income for the city coupled with the trade. And as you may recall, the idol makers in the city, and in anger at the preaching of the gospel, would lead a violent riot to try to stop the growth of the church. You can read about that in Acts 19. Needless to say, of all the pagan cities that the early church began to grow in, Ephesus was certainly one of those at the top. And thus it was to the church in this city, this pagan city, that our good apostle writes this morning, encouraging, challenging, and preparing the Christians for the spiritual fight that lay ahead. And it is here also that we turn to this morning with the same hope, the same encouragement, the same challenge as we here at Ora likewise enter a new year, a year in a culture that seems more and more pagan, more and more Roman, if you will, every day. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, your timeless word. It speaks to us. When we read it, especially with the eyes given to us by you, O Holy Spirit, that we can see that it's alive, and that you speak to us through it. And so, Lord, we come seeking that you speak to us afresh and once again here this first Lord's Day of 2026. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning of verse 17, Paul, of course. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, and that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, beloved, what our apostle has revealed to us earlier, if you recall from reading this letter, or if you were to go back a few pages, a couple of chapters, what he has revealed to us earlier in this letter is just how profound, really, the life of a follower really is, a follower of Christ truly is, how profound, how unique, how valuable. We're going to see this again here in a couple of weeks, the true treasure of the gospel. That it's really profound. It's really something that we have to scratch our heads over, that so many people rejected. Of course, we understand that we can only come to it through the work of the Holy Spirit, that this faith is of the greatest value of all, of who we are in Christ. And what does that mean? I may mention this again in a couple of weeks. I stumbled upon something, you know, you doom scrolling Don't worry about it if you don't know. You older folks out there don't know what doom scrolling is, but I don't know. You all may know what doom scrolling is. And the algorithm has given me these. Some of it has to be staged, but it's this high-end jewelry store in Atlanta, and these people come to this guy, and he's great at his job, and they're trying to sell watches and things like that, Rolexes, I guess, Cartier, and other things like that, and you know, $5,000 here, $15,000 there. One dude came in with a gold chain, ugly looking thing, and $60,000 cash, and I'm like, wow. And this is just gonna go to moth and rust and fall apart and all these things. My point is I really feel sorry for these people walking around with that much money that it could be a blessing for someone else, or when the true blessing is inside, and that is Christ. Again, we'll see this again here soon. But the book of Ephesians, all that being said, is a powerful book as Paul introduced to us the good, really the great news of the gospel and what it means for those in Christ. Something, again, as I said, something that the pagans in Ephesus would not have been able to grasp. The pagans today would not be able to grasp. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, he begins this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And the beloved, of course, being Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Now again, note, brothers and sisters, these words that he keeps using: blessed, blessings, blessed, heavenly places, before the foundation of the world. And of course, we can see that that's the value that I'm trying to get across to you. In love that we were saved. Whose love? God's love. That he predestined us. He chose us, not just to simply be spared from the wrath to come, but to become his adopted children in Jesus Christ. Something that we were seeing a picture of today in our Sunday school lesson. The eating of the flesh, the drinking of the blood. Again, we will be reminded of here shortly in the communion sacrament, being one in Christ, sons and daughters, because not because of our will, but because of his will, but because of his will, his nature, his character, his unfailing purpose. By his grace alone, we've received such a blessed gift. And that likewise, we would be counted as blessed, that is, Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is blessed, that we likewise share in that blessing because of him. This is that great high treasure. It is because of this blessed truth, friends, that we, those who are in Christ, part of his body, the church, his bride, that through the shed blood of Jesus, that we have this precious gift, as I said. Now, Paul again addresses this, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And we're seeing some echoes here of Romans. We see the same words here. Think of the challenge that the Christians living in Ephesus, that they would have understood. Now, of course, you know, I'm assuming that most of us in this room, or at least several of us, grew up in a Christian home. We grew up hearing the Bible stories and things like that. These people in Ephesus, even if they were Jew, this Christian thing is all new. It's all very new and profound. And I think that's part of the reason why we often lose the excitement of what it means to be a Christian. Something that these people in Ephesus would have understood, having lived apart from the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. Even if, as I said, even if you were a Jewish person living in the diaspora, finally seeing the fulfillment of what the Old Testament meant, that you no longer walk in the ways of the old, whether it's the old Judaism or the old paganism that you once knew, but you are in the better and actually the perfect. For friend, when Christ calls to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, again, it's not just the heart that's changed, it's the mind as well. Christianity is not a blind, thoughtless religion. It's very profound. It's amazing when you start plumbing the depths. You see elsewhere Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's Romans chapter 12. We'll see that soon. And that, yes, we do make the righteous judgments, that we do make judgments. We have to make judgments to live. So as we begin a new year, how are we going to approach this new year to discern what pleases God and what doesn't, what is good and what is evil, what will send you to the pit of hell and what will bring you into Abraham's bosom, as it is written. And this renewal of the mind is only done, like I said, is when the veil of sin and death is removed, allowing you to finally see clearly what God is doing in and through you and around the world. Well, what is so different? What is so different regarding the mind of the unbeliever and that of the believer? Well, Paul explains, verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." It is of note here, brothers and sisters, that their minds are clouded. Their understanding is broken. Oh, yes, they can think, but their thinking is at best dim, according to Paul here. Why? Because they are ignorant to the truth. Now, we're all ignorant of a great many things. No one can be an expert in anything except, of course, God. Well, who is to blame for this ignorance? Is God to be blamed for this ignorance? Is God in some vindictive way made men ignorant? No, according to Scripture, Paul tells us that it is our own fault. It is our own hard, dead hearts that make us blind. Again, we hear the words of Romans coming through this, do we not? We're blind to the truth because of sin. Is it God's sin? No, it's our sin. Rather, it is our sin. Recall again, friends, what Paul says. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." That again is from Romans 1. I've said this before when we were in Romans. Again, God, that's one of the worst things. God will give you what you naturally want. Apart from Christ, you naturally want rebellion. You want sin. And that debased mind, our hard hearts, keep us in our own darkness. And we love it. We love it. We do. Even as Christians, sometimes we make up excuses for our little sins. You know, the little ones. Well, what's the result of this hard heart? They become callous, verse 19. "They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." The same as Paul, as I said, tells us to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, that they go on, they form calluses to the truth, hardness to life itself. Callous, perhaps maybe seared, but there's probably no better term that we can think of. We can think of certain musical instruments that you form calluses to after you play the strings after a while, right? Like a guitar or something like that. You play it so long, or the feeling is dulled on your fingers, and in that state of consciousness, your conscience is seared, and that's why it becomes easier and easier to sin. When God hands you over, it becomes easy. And thus they go on from bad to worse. And many pastors have said that the West, the United States, may be in some form of Roman 1 judgment, handed over to what we really deeply desire, and that's not Jesus. Now again, does this mean that again that Christians don't sin? No, absolutely not. We certainly sin. Again, think about the words of the Apostle Paul, again from Romans. We'll see this here soon. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desires to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." You can hear the struggle that's in Paul here in Romans chapter 7. The good and the evil, the desire, the old man still popping up from time to time. We must remember that the church is made up of sinners. Remember that. The church is made up of sinners. The difference, of course, is that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. I often argue that you'll never find hypocrites in a church that... Here's the key. A church that realizes its desperate need of Jesus. Make sense? You're a sinner that's been forgiven, and you're going to sin. But you keep coming right back to Jesus because there's more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. He goes on, verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. I love the way that Paul puts that here. It's not simply that you've heard of Christ or that you know of him. Not that you know of Jesus, but that you know him. I always, when we talk about this, I always remind people, the demons in hell know Jesus. We've seen it in Matthew. Why have you come? Have you come? What did they say in Matthew? He says, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They know who Jesus is. It's not that you know of Jesus, but rather that you know him. Not just the way that you learned, instructed, educated, but that you've grown in him. And what is that? The truth of who he was and the truth of who he is today. The only Savior of men's souls. And how is it that your mind was brought from ignorance to knowledge, from darkness to light? Again, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I do speak a lot about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in some of the Protestant churches, we don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit. Some people talk too much about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is very much active. That God is the truth, and the truth of the Messiah is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14, no one. So then armed with this fact, Paul goes on, verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul continues then. You see, the life of a believer is not just a one and done. It's not, as I said before, the fire insurance policy. I got my fire insurance from the hottest fire there is, hellfire. I'm good to go. No, we think again about the people that he's writing to here in Ephesus, the world that the Ephesians lived in, the world that you and I live in. That we're tempted daily, and especially, again, just thinking about think about these little devils. There's a lot of bad things, a lot of good stuff that comes out of these little devils. There's a lot of bad stuff that comes out of them too, isn't there? We're tempted daily to put off the old man and put on the new. The image that the apostle gives us here again is taking off of the old garments, like I showed the shoes earlier, dirty clothes, putting on the new, putting off, setting aside the worn garments of our old self, soiled by the corruption of our old deceitful desires. Then are we to prance around naked? No. No, friends, far be it. But rather that we are clothed much better. The prophet Isaiah declares to us that I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61, these garments, my beloved, these garments of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness. Adorned with the, as we shall soon see again, the pearl of great price. And therefore, what is this that we're clothed with? Is it my salvation? Is it my righteousness? No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus's righteousness. Again, we saw that today in our Sunday school class. Eat the flesh, drink the blood, I and you and me. Jesus, he is the precious truth that every believer holds on to. Again, that pearl, as we shall see, of great price. And thus it is that Paul can rightly say that we put on the new self. Not just the image, and notice it's not just the image of God that Paul speaks here. Every human on earth bears the image of God, but they don't all bear his name. But, as he says specifically, the new self. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man, the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Who is this likeness? It's Jesus. For elsewhere, Paul writes that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the preeminent of all creation. Colossians chapter 1. You see, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is just as meaningful to us in 2026 as it was to them 60-ish something AD. We find ourselves in a world that looks more and more like Rome every day. But our challenge remains the same, friends. Just as bleak as it may have appeared for the first century Christians, and it may at times appear to us, God still does wonderful works, miraculous works, in times such as those for His kingdom. Oh, brothers and sisters, as we look into another new year, let us take the words of Paul to heart today to remember Christ. Christ whom we have learned, and if you are alive in Him, you know Him, not just know of Him. And therefore, friend, do not let your old man entangle you. If you are in Christ, your calluses, friends, have been softened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Throw off then the old. Throw off the old man, and therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and anew here in 2026. Amen.